Good morning. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12, or keep them open to Ecclesiastes 12, and we'll be at the beginning of that chapter in just a moment. Appreciate Weston reading that for us. But we'll be in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 in just a second. Before I start the sermon, if I could get volunteers after the services, if anybody has ropes or chains in their truck, Lily Beeman thinks this is her last Sunday at Benchley. But if some of us will hold her down and others will chain her, we're going to keep her here. Lily is going to A&M. Today is her last day. Is that correct? And if we don't chain her down, she's going to leave us and go to Twin City. And I just wanted to say we wish you well. We love you. We wish you well. The Bemis came here when, I don't remember which year, but I remember it was just Luke and Lily. It was two kids instead of five back then, and they were small. And we have been appreciating them all of that time and living across the street from them, my family, for most of that time. And it's been a joy to know Lily, and you're a sweet young woman. And we wish you the best at A&M. We wish you the best in life, but most of all in your daily walk with Christ. And hopefully we'll see you, since you're going to that foreign land only 15 minutes away. Hopefully we'll see a lot of you from now on. Okay, let's get serious. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm sorry to tell you, kids, school is around the corner, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Okay, notice how this verse talks about remembering God in your youth. In your youth. Don't wait till you're older and start thinking about, okay, now it's time to get serious about God. Back up a couple of verses, chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. In other words, it's saying enjoy the time when you're young. You know, it's a wonderful time. There's a lot of fun to be had on this planet that God made for us. And when we have young bodies and youthful bodies and the energy of youth and the health that typically accompanies youth, it's a fun time of life. But it's also a time, as chapter 12, verse 1 says, to remember your Creator. Start instilling some habits in your life that help you to be spiritually minded. And that's what we want to talk about now, because it's that time of year again when the aisle at Walmart with all the school supplies is swarming. And it's time to go back to school and to start all that up again. Teachers have been preparing. First day of school is coming. And kids are going to be learning all kinds of things, math and science and history and all that good stuff. But I want you to challenge, in the midst of all that learning, I want to challenge you to learn how to be spiritually mature. That's what this lesson's about. I want to give you five ideas of what to do this year at school. And it starts with this. Challenge yourself to be a good learner and thinker. Be a good learner and thinker. Look in 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When I was in school, we used to ask the teacher, Miss, is this going to be on the test? Or we'd say, is this going to be for a grade? You know, if it wasn't going to be for a grade, we didn't want to fool with it. And then with some other things, you know, you start getting into higher level math, or maybe you're memorizing a list of historical dates or something like that, and we'd say, Miss, when are we ever going to use all this stuff? You know, why fool with it? We're not gonna need this stuff in our everyday life. Hopefully I'm a little more mature now than I was back then. And I realize now that sometimes learning is not so much about the subject itself, but you're learning how to learn. You're just exercising your brain. You're learning how to learn. You're learning how to figure things out. You're learning how to think. And learning and thinking are skills that help us to serve God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. God wants us to be good at thinking. He wants us to be able to critically think about something, to figure it out and to retain it in our minds. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Let me show you three quick passages in Matthew. The first one is in Matthew chapter 18. And I just want you to notice that Jesus was always prompting people to think. Matthew 18 and in verse 12, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that's straying? If it turns out and he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 who have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So he starts that by saying, what do you think? He's prompting them to think. Look at all the souls in this room. If one of us starts to stray, does it make sense that we would spend extra time on that person trying to help them come back? That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to think about that. Okay, turn a page or so, Matthew 21. Same thing here, Matthew 21, 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Okay, think about that. Which one is better, starting out right and changing to wrong, or starting out wrong and changing to right? Jesus is saying, I want you to think about that. Can you figure that out? And then their answer, verse 31, they said the first. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Those other first folks started out wrong and became right. You started out right, maybe you thought you were, and you changed to wrong, stayed wrong, and didn't change back to right. Look in Matthew 22 and verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said, him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Usually, you don't call your great-great-great-great-great-grandkid Lord. So why does David call Jesus Lord? Well, it makes sense if you understand that he is the Christ, that he's deity, that he's God in the flesh. He's above you. He's not inferior to David. He's above David. But you got to have your thinking cap on to catch that one, don't you? If you're reading that in the Old Testament, you got to be thinking critically. And so the Pharisees had missed that. Verse 46, nobody's able to answer my word. Okay, the point I want you to see is that Jesus is always trying to get people to think. Back then, of course, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and the Jews were reading those for centuries, but did they really understand them? God wants us to think, to be good at figuring things out. Young people, when you go to school, try to keep a good attitude by remembering that. I'm exercising my brain. I'm just learning how to think. Maybe you don't love that subject. Maybe you're not really fascinated by whatever it is you're studying that day, but just try to keep in your mind, I'm learning how to study, I'm learning how to memorize, I'm learning how to figure things out, and those are good life skills in general. And also, specifically, what we're really interested in, those are good spiritual skills. You know, if you play sports, you may not love running laps or hitting the weight room, but you recognize this is exercise to prepare me for my sport. Unless your sport is cross country, and that is, laps is your sport. But I'm preparing for that. And school is preparing you for life, to make you a good thinker, if you'll use that opportunity. This is time for me to persevere and really learn how to exercise my brain to help me be a good Christian as I get older. Number two, develop a good work ethic. Look in the book of Nehemiah, please, chapter 1. Nehemiah is a good example of somebody who worked hard, even when things were not fair. Let's look at his story. Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll just look at a few verses real quick to get his story before us. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. Okay, so he's in Susa, the capital. So he's about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, but he makes that journey, that long, dangerous journey. He's going from Susa all the way to Jerusalem. Chapter 2 and in verse 17, I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, and that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. So Jerusalem had been conquered. Everything was knocked down. The temple was destroyed. The wall around the city was destroyed. Nehemiah gets there and he says, look at all this, guys. Let's rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. In chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. Okay, so there's a group of people that were mad. They're trying to annoy and mock and discourage the ones who are doing the work. But Nehemiah and the people keep working anyway. Chapter 4 and verse 6. So we built the wall and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Okay, the bad guys keep up doing their bad guy stuff, and they're even wanting to get violent. You see in verse 11, Nehemiah 4:11, our enemy said they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And then in verse 17, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand, doing the work, and the other hand holding a weapon. Can you imagine that? You're trying to work with one hand and hold a weapon with the other hand. And so it's not as efficient as it could have been, but they're still working even though the bad guys are trying to stop them. And the bad guys try five times to trick Nehemiah and frighten the people in chapter 6 and in verse 9. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen our hands. And so it was really hard. It was a really unfair situation, but they built the wall anyway. Chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. So Nehemiah is a great example of work ethic. When circumstances are unfair, when people are literally trying to stop you from work and they're trying to trick you, or maybe they're even trying to be violent against you, and yet he just kept on working. Good example for us. And so when you go to school, some things are going to be hard because some kids will not behave and the subjects might be hard and you might have a lot of homework some days or most days. And then there's the social stuff. Social situations can be hard to navigate, hard to figure out what to say or how to act around somebody. You might accidentally get blamed for something that wasn't your fault, or at least it wasn't all your fault. And some teachers and some coaches might be pretty strict. You know how you should respond to those hard things? Get to work. Have a good attitude. Try to be like Nehemiah. Try your best. It's okay that things are hard. Doing hard things is what's going to make you stronger, tougher, just like Nehemiah. Look in Colossians chapter 3, please, and notice again the attitude that's being addressed. And this is recognizing lots of unfair situations happen on earth. Lots of unfair things, mean things, cruel things sometimes happen. And we try to adjust that and fix that when we can, but you can't always do that. But you got to persevere. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's our attitude. I'm trying to be a child of God. I'm trying to serve the Lord. That's my attitude. Life is hard. Life is unfair. School is good practice for what the rest of life is going to be like. Hard, and a lot of times it's unfair. A lot of people today make excuses for why they can't do things. Nehemiah could have made a long list of good excuses, reasons, legitimate reasons why he couldn't build that wall. And there were plenty of enemies trying to stop him, but he just grabbed some bricks and got to work. Let's be like that. Instead of thinking, here's all the reasons I can't do this, just start thinking, this is going to be a lot harder than it has to be, but I'm going to work anyway. Just have that attitude. Number three, let's talk about managing your time well. Go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking in this section in Matthew chapter 6 about worrying. The Greek word for worry is used six times here. This is Matthew 6. I want to look at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Okay, so think about what he's saying here. Passage about worrying. Food and drink and clothing are pretty important, aren't they? I mean, most of us would say, well, that's the essential stuff of life. You got to have those things. And yet Jesus is saying, as essential as those are, there's something even more essential that Jesus wants us to focus on. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, I know the word time does not appear in those verses, but let's take an application from Matthew 6. School is busy. You got to do your homework. You got to read those AR books, right? You got to get all that going. You got to study for your quizzes and your tests. You might play sports. You might be in clubs. You might be in student council. All that stuff takes time. And that means that school gives you great opportunity to practice managing your time. Because you have all of these things that you're trying to fit into a day's schedule, competing for your attention. And there's only time for so much of it because you got to sleep sometime too. And so you got to remember who is the most important and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Can you do your homework and your Bible class lesson? Can you play sports and make time to pray? Can you be in student council and read your Bible? Can you be in band and send someone an encouraging text? If you can't do all of the school stuff and the spiritual stuff, guess what? Do less school stuff. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The other stuff, you do what you can if you have time. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God is always the priority. Every grade, with maybe a few exceptions here and there, but generally speaking, every grade gets a little bit busier. Don't expect it to slow down. Usually life just keeps getting busier and busier. Life is busy. The busyness of school is practice for the busyness of life. Make God the priority. Number four, be kind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Kindness is commanded by God in this passage and numerous others in the New Testament. Some of the greatest people that we read about in the Bible were great because of their kindness. Tabitha was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, Acts 9:36. Cornelius gave money to people who were in need, Acts 10 and verse 2. Eliphaz said, remember Eliphaz was one of Job's friends and he said a bunch of foolish stuff later on, but he at least acknowledged that Job was a very kind man. He said, your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. Job 4 and verse 4. And so kindness is important, and God is looking at that. You may not realize it, but people, especially people who are younger than you, are looking up to you. And they're noticing how you behave, the things you say and do. First graders think third graders are pretty cool. And third graders can't wait to be fifth graders. And fifth graders can't even imagine being in eighth grade. And if a senior in high school acknowledges the existence of a freshman in high school, they think that's pretty cool. And seniors, enjoy this year, because next year you're back to nothing. But that pecking order provides a great opportunity for kindness. To reach down to someone younger than you and say something kind, do something kind, do something helpful to them. And it kind of just amplifies that kindness. It seems so much more kind just because of the way it is. Even just a small act of kindness or a word of encouragement goes a long way. I've told you the story before when I dropped my lunch tray. I went to school in San Antonio, going through the lunch line in the cafeteria, dropped my tray upside down. It's enchilada day. There's a cheesy party on the floor. I was so embarrassed. Behind me, there's 100 students looking at me like, what a loser. Even the lunch lady looked annoyed at me. And have you ever been in a situation you just wanted to shrink and just disappear? Well, that's how I felt. And then this kind young woman stepped forward, a grade or two older than me. I didn't even know her. And she said, I'll help you with that. She helped me clean up the mess. And here I am decades later. I still remember that, whatever her name was, whoever, a kind young woman saving me from all that embarrassment that day. Can you do something kind like that for somebody? Can you make it a point maybe to look, especially for younger kids, and just be nice? Say something nice. Do something nice. Let them have a turn at basketball, whatever it is. Can you look for somebody that's alone and be nice to them? Can you take just a few seconds, 10 seconds, to acknowledge somebody or to say something nice. You got a chance to really make somebody's day. Number five, learn humility. Look in 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 13. These great descriptive phrases that we have about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just notice verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. They needed a lot of love. This is written initially to Corinth, and they needed a lot of love in that congregation. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. They were doing things that were not helpful and edifying to each other. But we get some great inspired text out of it, and part of it is this description of love. Love doesn't do things like brag and become arrogant, verse 5, act unbecomingly, all of that stuff. And we need a big dose of love in our schools in 2026. Love includes humility, learning how not to brag and be arrogant. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling, Proverbs 16, 18. One of the ways that pride develops is by comparing ourselves to others. You know, I look at somebody else and I seem to be better than them in some way, and so I get a little prideful. That little seed of pride begins in my heart and maybe develops over time if I don't root it out. And school lends itself to doing that. If we're not careful, that the comparisons are easy to make there. In athletics or in PE class, you know, everybody knows who's the fastest runner, who can jump the highest, who can do all this stuff the best, and they're the top in PE. And in the classroom, you get grades and everything, and so you just, you know, ask around who's got the highest grade, you know, and so everybody knows where that stands. And then you get to high school, and of course, you got GPA, and everybody's ranked by GPA. You know where everybody stands then. And so we have all of these ways to compare. And if we don't watch it, we'll let pride start to develop in ourselves based upon those differences. And we say, well, I'm smarter, I'm more athletic, I'm more popular, whatever. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 16, the instruction in Romans 12, 16 is be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You know, one of the things you can do is try to find things in other people to be happy about. Can you find a reason to rejoice in somebody else? What somebody else has done or said or who they are? Can you find something to be happy? It's easy to find things to pick on people. Can you find something to say something nice about to somebody, to lift them up instead of looking down at them with pride, to look at them as somebody that has a soul that's important and that you want to try to encourage? Look for reasons to sell. Maybe there's a kid that always struggling, you know, and maybe this kid finally has some success. It's not great success, but some success on a test or something, and you just tell them, good job, you know, you're doing it. Maybe they still got the lowest grade in the class, but they're trying. They're trying hard. Maybe a word of encouragement from you would mean a lot. Let's just put it bluntly to ourselves. You might be the best at everything in school. And in life, you might be the best at everything in life as an adult. But if you're filled with pride, you're going to lose your soul. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James 4, 6. Don't wait till you're old to start learning humility. Start right now. Go back to Ecclesiastes, please, at that passage that Weston read for us, and look again at the last two verses of the book, please. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. There's nothing more important any of us can do in the days ahead than serve our great God above. And may God bless all the kids and all the parents and all the teachers and all the administrators as we begin this new school year. If there's something you need to do to make your life right with God, humbly coming before Him, repenting of your sins, believing in His Son, ready to begin a life of confession of your faith, being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to help you do that. If we can help in that way or some other way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage.